بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم. Before we go into the topic of today, inshallah, just we left one item open last week, which I said I need to look into and then come back to you, inshallah, which was about the issue of al-wahi. So we know that how the wahi is sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the messengers, to the prophets. But we mentioned the two incidents or the two ayat that talk about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals or sends the wahi to, in Surah An-Nahl, to the bees, so the surah of the bees, to the bees. And the other one is Ummi Musa, the mother of Musa alayhi salam, and how Allah ta'ala revealed to her. So I just did a quick search in the tafsir. So in the ayah of Surah An-Nahl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكَ إِلَى النَّحْلِ أَنِ اتَّخِذِي مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا وَمِنَ الشَّجَرِ وَمِمَّا يَعْرِشُونَ. That, and Allah ta'ala revealed to the bees that take homes or places of residence in the mountains and in the trees, and from what they have, the a'rish, you know, the plants that form a shade. So now Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he said, when he said, what is al-wahi here? He said, al-ilham wal-hidayah, meaning that it's inspiration and guidance. And it's guidance to the bees that to take houses, etc. You know, he continues. And he said that, and to form the houses in the, you know, in the six, not pentagon, what they call that, hexagon, that the six angles or the six, sections, and that without any discrepancy, etc. But again, the meaning is that it is an inspiration to the nahl, to the bees. The Qurtubi, rahimahullah, he says, وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكَ النَّحْلِ, and when he explained this ayah, he said, could be قَدْ يَكُونُ بِمَعْنَى الْإِلْهَام, could be a matter of inspiration, ilham, which is what, now he explains what he means by that. He said, وَهُوَ, and it is what Allah creates in the heart, ابتداء من غير سبب ظاهر, without apparent reason. Allah Ta'ala puts it, you know, if you want to talk about it as your DNA, your system, your composition, however you are, that is the what Allah Ta'ala puts in it. And he mentions then the baha'im, the animals, and that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala creates in them the realization of what benefits them and what harms them. Why is it that who taught the calf, for example, or a cow to run away from a lion? Who taught the cow to eat grass but not to eat sand? These things are built in that makes them, you know, act in this way. So it's, again, it is just the instinct, if you wish, or the nature of the being. In Surah Al-Qasas, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the mother of Musa, it's not very different meaning from the Surah Al-Nahl, with minor difference. Allah ta'ala says, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِيهِ, and we revealed to the mother of Musa that breastfeed him, that's when he was born. فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ, now if you are afraid for him, فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ, if afraid for him, فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ, throw him in the sea. Okay, وَلَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي, meaning we calmed her heart, that you're not good, don't be afraid and do not be sad. إِنَّا رَدُّوهُ إِلَيْكِ وَجَعِلُهُ الْمُرْسِلِينَ, we are going to return him back, send him back to you, and we are going to make him amongst the messengers. So Tabari very briefly mentions that the tafsir of this, that وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ مُوسَىٰ, we sent the wahi to Musa, he said basically we put it in her heart. Somehow she realized that she needs to do this, you know. Al-Qurtubi, when he explained this, he gave different sayings by different groups of people, different ulama. And he said that this is there's a disagreement about what is this wahi that was sent down to the mother of Musa alayhi salam. So a group, he said, firqa, he said, kana qawlan fi manamiha, that in her sleep, somebody came to her and she heard a saying, you know, go ahead and throw him in the sea. Qutada said, kana ilhaman, it was an inspiration, meaning that she just felt that, or she was overcome by this idea. Another group, she said it was through an angel, that an angel came to her and reveal to her, go ahead and send him in, you know, throw him in the sea. You know, Muqatil, who was also the student of Ibn Abbas, Muqatil said that it is Jibreel came to her. It was Jibreel alayhi salam. I don't know what he, where his reference is, that this is the case. And anyway, you know, he said that it is, everybody agrees that she's not a prophet. And he said, all are in agreement that she was not a prophet, because even if the angel came to her, but she was notified, not that she was given a message to deliver, etc. Bottom line is that when you say about al-wahi to the bees or to the, and when you gather with whatever it said at the end of the day, it's just that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes their makeup, they're designed instinctively to do things that the way they do. With Umm Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inspired her to, or gave her the idea to go ahead and put him in the ocean. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's it. Let's go back to the da'wah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we talked about the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when Jibreel alayhi salam came to him, and that he went back to his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, and then he invited, because Ali used to live with him radiallahu anha, so he invited Ali to Islam. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was his close companion. He invited him to Islam. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq in turn, by the way, as the seerah says, كان رجل محببا. He was a liked person. He was somebody who was good, he had good way of dealing with people. And he called other people. And many of the major Sahabis, the great Sahabis, actually became Muslims through Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, like Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah, Abdul Rahman bin Auf, Sa'id. Yeah, I don't know. Well, but Sa'id bin Zayd? Okay. But the major Sahabis became Muslims through him. He was a liked person and respected person. Now, but at the same time, if you notice, all he did, alayhi salatu wasalam, he did not, after the initial invitation, as soon as he received the wahi, he got up on the member, on Mina. He stood up on Mina and he said, if I tell you that something, a group, an army is coming to attack you, will you believe me? All of that. And we talked about Abu Lahab, the story of Abu Lahab. But after that, he went basically, individual da'wah. He did not address, he did not take these public positions. He did not stand up on Mina again. He did not address the people. Simply, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq would reach out to this person, that person. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would reach out to this person, that person. And that was done in secret. When I say in secret, and that's what Ibn Ishaq said, and we'll talk about what he said. But it's not that the Meccans did not know about the da'wah of Islam. They were aware of it. He stood up and he told them, I'm a messenger from Allah. But it is who became a Muslim, where they used to meet, what is he teaching them? That is what was actually kept away from them. And Mubarak Furi divides the stages of da'wah from the time of revelation until the death of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam into four stages. I don't understand the fourth one, I'll mention it, but he said the da'wah to sirran, the secret invitation to Islam, and that lasted for 3 years. The first 3 years, it was a secret period. A da'wah to jaharan wal kaf an qital, that he would invite now after the 3 years, and we'll talk about it inshallah ta'ala next time. He started addressing Mecca as a society, not just individuals or people who believed in him, but actually a society, and he started confronting their ideas and their value system and their standards, etc. But no fighting. There was no jihad revealed at that time. And we know jihad was revealed وَذِنَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. That was on their way to where? To actually from Mecca to Medina, on the way to Hijra, on the Hijra. But before that, there was no fighting, and that continued the stage, this stage, second stage, where it was public, but no physical force, no physical confrontation, until Hijra, until the migration. And then after Hijra, it became a public invitation to Islam, but with fighting. meaning jihad was revealed, and now you are, Rasulullah was not only inviting individuals and inviting people and tribes and writing letters, but also there was an army that was, you know, attacking and defending, and you know, so there was a physical aspect of the da'wah as well. And the Mubarak Furi said that this lasted until Hudaybiyah, until the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, you know. Now, and final stage was public invitation, you know, with fighting whoever stood in the way of da'wah. Actually, I understand. Anybody who fights in the way of da'wah. So in other words, before that, it was a matter of, you know, invitation, but the army was there, but there was no enforcement. But if you remember the battle of, the surah of Tawbah, Bara'atu min Allah, that by then it gave the mushrikeen 4 months, the mushrikeen of the Arabs specifically, the Arab mushriks, gave them 4 months. You either follow Islam or it is the sword. And they had a special case. This did not apply to non-Arabs, and we'll come to it inshallah ta'ala in due time. But the idea is that at that time, jihad became an integral part of the da'wah. So there was da'wah and there was also a jihad at the same time. Okay. So let's take the first phase. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, Ya ayyuhal mudaththir, qum fa'andir. The one who is covered, al-mudaththir, the one who is covered, qum fa'andir, get up and warn. So that it means that now he's commanded to get up and warn the people about what? About the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the heaven and hell, the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the consequence of his disbelief in him. Okay. Ibn Ishaq said, between the time Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam hid his affair until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to make it public was 3 years from his mission. So from the time that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam was called, you know, to, you know, he received the da'wah, the da'wah itra, from that point until the point of going public, that was a matter of 3 years. And of course, وَانْذِرْ عَشِرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, that was the ayah, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَعَرْضْ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ, that, you know, comply with what you're commanded and warn the mushrikeen. So that was the command, and we'll talk about inshallah in more detail next time, but that was the command, that was the ayah that actually took Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the secret stage to the public stage, still again, as we said, with no fighting. So what also shows that this lasted for 3 days, and that there was a private or secret, three years, and that it lasted for 3 years without engaging the society, is the hadith that is reported by Imam Muslim from Abi Umama, that Amr bin Absa Sulmi, you know, said, you know, I was in al-jahiliyyah, كنت في الجاهلية أظن أن الناس على ضلالة. I thought that everybody was going astray. وأنهم ليسوا على شيء. And they had nothing really, no real ideas to follow, no real values. وهم يعبدون الأوثان. And they were worshipping idols. فسمعت برجل بمكة يخبر أخبارا. So I heard about a man in مكة عليه الصلاة والسلام who was telling people some news, something that's different. فقعدت على راحلتي فقدمت عليه. So I got on my camel, you know, and الراحله normally is the she camel. So he got on the naqa, on his she camel, and he took on. He took off to Mecca. فإذا رسول الله مستخفيا. And I found the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam مستخفيا, meaning in hiding. Not that he was in hiding, he was living amongst the people, but his da'wah was in hiding, meaning he was not declaring to the people, you know, and he was not inviting the people, you know, and his people were actually very dominating as far as he was concerned. So gently, I went into Mecca. فَقُلْتُ لَهُ مَنْ أَنْتَ, I asked him, he is asking Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, who are you? He said, I'm a prophet, أَنَا نَبِي. And he said, what prophet? فَقُلْتُ مَا نَبِي, and what prophet? قَالَ أَرْسَلَ لِيَ اللَّهُ, Allah Ta'ala sent me. فقلت وبأي شيء أرسلك, what did he send you with? Okay, he's going along with the question. He said, what did he send you with? So look at the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied with, he said, Arsalani bislat al-arham. He commanded me, he sent me with, you know, keeping the kin ties, keeping the relative, the relationship with your relatives. Wa kasr al-awthan, and the breaking of idols. Wa an yuwahhad Allah la yushraku bihi shay, and that Allah Ta'ala should be worshipped alone with no partners. So I said to him, فَمَنْ مَعَكَ عَلَى هَذَا, who's following you? He said, حُرٌ وَعَبْدٌ. He said, I have one free man and one slave. Who was the free man? Abu Bakr. And who was the slave? Kula. Very, very few people. And of course, he had his wife, he had his cousin, but he did not have more than, you know, he said, حُرٌ وَعَبْدٌ. He said, وَمَعَهُ يَوْمَيْدٍ, and he, the Sahaba رضي الله عنه, is saying, وَمَعَهُ يَوْمَيْدٍ أَوْ بَكْرُ وَبِلَالٍ مِمَّنْ آمَنَ مَعَهُ, that on that day he had Abu Bakr and Bilal. فَقُلْتْ إِنِّي مُتَّبِعُهُ, he said, I'm going to follow you. And he became a Muslim at that time. But the shahid, the issue what I'm trying to show is that the hadith in Muslim, it says, وَكَانَ مُسْتَخْفِيًا, that he was actually in hiding. His da'wah was in hiding, and he was not public. Okay. And he, Ibn Ishaq continues, he said that وَكَانَتْ دَعْوَتُهُ, and his da'wah was to the people whom he trusted, مِمَّنْ يَعْرِفْ وَيَثِقُ بِهِ, the people he trusted and people whom he knew, such as his wife, his children, his, Mawla Zayd, his cousin, the people who could keep a secret. It was still individually, and now how many were they? They reached actually at some point within that 3-year period, there are two reports. One by Ibn Hisham, that they reached number 40. They became 40 people. So he's talking about 3 years of da'wah, he got 40 people. And Al-Ya'mari said that they were actually more than 50. Okay, but still they're in the tents, nothing drastic, and that's over 3 years. Now, some people claim that the people who followed him initially were all poor and slaves and people who had no power, etc., which is actually, that's not true. But some of the, and where this becomes very evident, when we go through the names of the people who migrated to Abyssinia, the first hijrah, because remember, there were two hijras to Abyssinia, two migrations. The first one, which took place at very early stage, you will find some of the best of the Quraysh, some of the best of the Arabs, the highest of the tribes and the rich people, they actually also followed him. So it's not true that only he was only followed by the poor and the slaves, etc. And the first people who became, declared their Islam to the people, and they were not hiding it. The people who were actually showing that they are Muslims were 7 people. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, Ammar bin Yasir, his mother Sumayya, and Suhaib, and Bilal, and al-Miqdad. Then this is in Musnad Imam Ahmad. So you had 7 people who really, even though you would say Suhaib was an ex-slave, Bilal was a slave at that time. Same thing with Al Yasir. They were not powerful. They were not, because it was a tribalistic society. If you don't have a strong tribe to protect you, you don't have status. You don't have somebody to protect you. You are going to suffer. And sure enough, so you find that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was protected by his uncle, Abu Talib, and Abu Bakr was by his people. But the rest of them, they were actually given the what they call like a dru', they put shields of iron on them, and they let them, they put them in the sun. If you've lived in the Gulf, if you know what the Gulf countries are like, if you've been there, to sit in the sun in iron, you really, you're going to suffer. You cannot stand on concrete in the summer, on cement. You cannot stand barefooted for more than a few seconds. Your skin literally will come off. So these people, when you say that they put them in shields and they covered them in iron in the sun, this is actually very severe. So what were the features in that time, the feature of that era, the first 3 years? First of all, there was a salah. The Sahaba and the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to pray. And we'll talk about the salah, what it was and what became. But just one thing about the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ordered the Sahaba, and this is a sign of prophethood. When you ordered the Sahaba to fast, he fasted more. When he ordered the Sahaba to pray, he prayed more. When he ordered the Sahaba to donate, he donated more. You know, it wasn't what any than your regular human being would do. You guys go ahead and pray because I'm the Prophet of Allah. Allah Ta'ala has already forgiven my sins. You know, I don't really need to pray. And you see it from some people who claim that they are now, they reached the high level of spirituality. They will, you know, they will tell you, I don't have to pray. And then this is a minor sect that exists amongst Muslims, but that's the nature. You know, I live comfortably, you suffer. You know why? Because I'm the chosen prophet of Allah, the last messenger, but you guys are not. You know, and therefore, but the Rasul was not like that. The Rasul used to sleep hungry and the people would be full. You know, they would be comfortable and he's uncomfortable. You know, if he said a salah, you would find him standing at night until his feet would swollen and would crack. حَتَّى تَتَشَقَّقَ قَدَمَاتَ أو تَنْفَطَرُ قَدَمَاتَ تَتَفَطَّر means they would split from the long standing. So this is not your typical way or the typical human being or somebody who claims prophethood. But with the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is one of the signs as such. So they used to meet with the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam secretively. And they used to pray also in the mountains. They used to go in the Shi'ab, meaning in the mountains of Mecca, away from Quraysh, and they used to pray there. Ibn Ishaq said, you know, that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's companions, whenever they wanted to pray, they would go to the mountains, to the Shi'ab. And they would pray secretively. So in one incident, when Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu was with a group of the Sahaba and they were praying in Mecca, in the mountains, a group of mushrikeen came, idol worshippers came, and they saw them. So they started mocking them and they started ridiculing them. You know, so Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas took a jaw of a camel, you know, and he hit one of them, you know, of the mushrik, and that was the first blood spilled in Islam. That was done by Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, okay. So how was the salah? Because we're talking about the first 3 years. We're saying they used to pray. How was the salah? The salah, as we know it, was revealed when? In al-Mi'raj, right? When the Rasul went from al-Isra to Jerusalem, from there, he went into al-Mi'raj. And that's when the salah was, you know, and this is a very well-known hadith. You know, and we know the hadith that talked about how the salah started, 50 salahs a day, and Musa alayhi salam would tell him, go back to your Lord, your ummah cannot stand it, and he kept on going back and forth until finally it got to the five. But with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hasanat, the good deeds for them, equals the 50 that were prescribed, you know. So that was in the, as we said, in the night of al-Isra and al-Mi'raj. And that was about a year and a half before migrating to Medina. So you're talking about that Rasulullah spent 13 years in Mecca. So you're talking about almost 11 and a half years in Mecca, praying differently from what they were praying, what was prescribed at that time. We know the times after the salah was prescribed. We know that the hadith in Nasa'i, that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know, was approached by Jibreel alayhi salam when the sun, you know, zalat. It means that it went from the vertical position of the sky. I mean, at the time of Dhuhr has come. You know, so he said, Jibreel said, get up, Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and pray Dhuhr, you know, because the sun has tilted. Then he stayed until the shadow of the person, of the object, became the length of the object. Okay, so Jibreel alayhi salam came to him and he said, then get up, Muhammad, and pray al-Asr. Then he stayed until the sun set, and then he said, get up and pray al-Maghrib. You know, and then he, after that, the Shams, you know, the sun set it completely. And then, of course, the stars started appearing. Jibreel alayhi salam came and commanded to pray al-Isha. And the next day, he came towards the very end of the salah. And I don't want to, you know, towards the very end of the salah. You know, so initially he came just before the sun came up, and he led her, you know, he told them to pray al-Fajr just before the sun, you know, the became twice the length of the object. He led him in al-Asr, and the same thing in Maghrib, the same time in al-Isha, right before al-Fajr. So and he told him, between this and this is your time for a salah. Okay.
So when was that in the calendar?
This was actually in the 11 and a half years after the Bi'tha, after the revelation. So you're talking about about a year and a half, couple of years before the Hijrah. Now, how was the Salah prescribed first? It was two rak'ah. And now this is, by the way, we're talking about after the way that it was prescribed after going to Al-Mi'raj. Before, how Rasulullah they used to pray. Actually, and I don't want to get distracted. I'm really trying to stay on the seerah. But that's actually a question for the people who reject the sunnah. The people who reject the sunnah, they need to answer the question, how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pray? It is either that he prayed in a way that Allah Ta'ala revealed it to him, or he fabricated it. They were praying, you know, for several years, and they were pointing to where? To Bayt al-Maqdis, you know, and until later on. So who, and we have no ayah in the Quran that says point to Bayt al-Maqdis, face Bayt al-Maqdis. What you have is that قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجِّكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَلَوَلِيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. We're talking about moving the qibla, not initiating the qibla. You know, so the people who deny this, that because they tell you that the Rasulullah ﷺ only received the wahi, the Quran, as a wahi. Okay, well, how did the Rasulullah ﷺ know about where to face and what was the salah at that time? Well, he made it up. If he made it up in one case, then it's possible that he makes up everything in any case. Meaning that you put that question mark about the wahi the Rasulullah received, then you put the question mark on the entirety of Islam. You know, so, and there are many examples like this, where there is no command in the Quran, you know, and Rasulullah followed it, which shows that he received a separate wahi from the Quran. You know, and that's what we're referring to as the Sunnah. So Ibn Ishaq said, you know, that the people of started entering into Islam in groups, arsala, you know, like 1, 2, 3 here and there, they started entering into Islam from men and women, until people started talking about Islam in Mecca, even though, by the way, this is still in the secret stage. This is still, he did not come out, alayhi salatu wasalam, as we will show how. Now, when they reached around 30, between, you know, men and women, they started meeting in the house of Al-Arqam al-Arqam. Actually, I don't know why he said that, you know, they started meeting. They were meeting from day one, from the house of Al-Arqam al-Arqam. And Al-Arqam al-Arqam, there are reports about how old he was. There's a report that he was actually 12. There's a report that he was 14. He had his own house. And he was at the outskirts of Mecca, so they, you know, away from the people. But they used to meet in that house to where the Rasulullah were teaching them Islam. So just to about some reports about this, Abu Ubaidah bin Ammar bin Muhammad bin Ammar from his father said that Ammar said, I met Suhaib at the door of Al-Arqam. Remember when Umar bin Khattab also wanted to become Muslim, where did he go? To the house of Al-Arqam? Everybody knew they were meeting there, but it wasn't publicized, but everybody knew. It wasn't uncommon, it wasn't unheard of. So he met Suhaib at the door of Al-Arqam, and they wanted to go meet with Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So فَدَخَلْنَا فَعَرَضَ عَلَيْنَا الْإِسْلَامِ فَأَسْلَمْنَا. So we went in, and the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us about Islam, and we became Muslims. Then we stayed, but look at this, we stayed until the evening, and then we left in hiding. And there's still, again, people who knew that they were meeting, but still they were very careful who's coming in and who is going out, etc. And this was in Sir Alan Al-Qadr. Now, just by the way, and it becomes more clearer later on when the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is approached by Abu Bakr telling him, let's go out, let's go public. And the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam insisting that inna qaleel, that we are still few in number. All, if you notice, the entirety of the seerah of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is all human effort. And in other words, it's not miraculous. The actions themselves, not the achievement of Rasulullah is absolutely miraculous. And the victories that he established, the changes he created, the culture he initiated, the Sahaba generation that he raised. But in terms of how he did it, it was not when he fought, it was actually planned. There is winning, there is losing. When there is da'wah, there is hiding, there is, taking care to do in a human way so that لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, so that we can actually follow him. Imagine if what he did والسلام, was all miraculous and all, floating on the cloud kind of thing. How are we supposed to follow him? When Christians say, what would Jesus do? Jesus, according to them, is God. So regardless what he does, how can you imitate him? But the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is Bashar, human being. And all the effort, the da'wah that he did, and the communication with the people, and even afterwards when he established the Islamic State and he started the jihad, there was winning, there was planning, there was losing, there were difficulties, challenges. And that teaches the Muslims after him, that it is human effort. Yes, you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you put your trust in him, but at the same at the same time, you think and you plan and you learn how to deal with defeat, just like you learn how to deal with victory. Okay. Al-Mubarak Furi says that it was a hikmah that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to prevent the mushriks, the idol worshippers, from attacking the Muslims or harming them, that they would be in hiding. And that he would only gather with, meet them in secret. And that's when he used to, doing the job of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He would teach them the book and he would teach them the sunnah of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And also, of course, the tazkiyah. And we'll come to what he was teaching them. Just give it a second, inshallah. Why was he meeting in the house of Al-Arqam? So Al-Arqam, by the way, was not known to be a Muslim. So automatically, if the Quraysh was going to look where is the Rasul Sallallahu meeting, that is not a probable place for them to meet. The second thing, he was from Bani Makhzum. Again, it's a tribalistic society. And he was from Bani Makhzum. And Bani Makhzum had the flag of war against Bani Hashim. So they would not think that he would go to Bani Makhzum, who's a competitor with Bani Hashim. And he was young. As I said, there are reports that he was 12. There are reports that he was 14. The oldest I saw was something like 16 years old. He was young, so they would not think that actually people are going to meet in a, in a young man's house. But it was the secrecy here was not for fear. It was not because of fear. And somebody who receives a wahi from Allah Ta'ala, imagine, somebody who receives the angel Jibreel alayhi salam, and somebody who is, the Quran comes down to him, cannot be afraid other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we cannot be afraid of anybody but him subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, this feeds to the idea that it's a human effort. And it has the Muslims after him have to be taught that so that they can act upon it. So what the Rasulullah used to teach in the House of Al-Arqam? You know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا قبل في ضلال مبين. You know that, and it is, and he is the one who sent in the Ummiyin, meaning the unlettered people, the Arabs. Rasulan minhum, a messenger from amongst them, who recites yatlu alayhim ayati, who recites the ayat, wa yuzakihim, and purifies them, and teaches them the kitab, the book, which is the Quran Kareem, and the hikmah, and that is the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even, you know, when they were before it, ala fi dhalal mubin, they were clearly astray. So that was what he was teaching. He was teaching them what Islam is, the aqidah of Islam, the ahkam of Islam, whatever was revealed at that time, because there were very few rules. And we'll talk about it inshallah later on, but the very few rules regarding the, keeping the family relations, the rules against the zina, against, idol worshipping, things of this nature, but nothing more than, not much more than that. And this is, by the way, establishing that foundation, establishing what the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam established in that house. And that's why that generation of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the generation of Sahaba, cannot be duplicated, cannot be replicated. You can learn from what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. But they will always be khayrul qurun. They will be always the best of people. You can follow the methodology of Rasulullah to impact the people and the followers, etc. But you are not going to generate another generation of sahaba. By definition, there is no generation better than the generation of sahaba radiallahu anhu. And the way they were built cannot be duplicated, in the sense that look at the way that they received the wahi and look at the way we received the wahi. They received the wahi over 23 years through their lives. They're living with the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They're witnessing the revelation. They're experiencing the hardships and the good times. Then they're seeing that impact, and they are around the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam physically, around the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And different from us, we received the Quran al-Kareem, we received the books of Sunnah recorded, we received the knowledge of Islam recorded, and now you're just, jumping in, trying to get whatever you can get. But it is, and of course, the biggest catastrophe we have is that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not amongst us. So you are guided by your understanding of the wahi. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not here to guide you, to tell you this is how it is, and you will not be impacted by the nur of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the process. Again, this does not mean to deviate from the way that he taught the Sahaba, but it means that we have to understand what are we expecting after we follow. It's not going to be a duplicate generation. And that's what, that way of building. And look what Aisha radiallahu anha in Sahih Bukhari, when she says that the first that was revealed from the Quran al-Kareem was al-Mufassal. Those small ayat. These are what they call Mufassal, the small ayat. And they are normally, they don't deal with ahkam, they don't deal with do's and don'ts. Most of these ayat are talking about heaven, hell, aqidah, loving Allah, fearing Allah ta'ala, the day of judgment, accountability, etc. And she said, but once the people embrace Islam, حَتَّ ثَابَ النَّاسُ إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ نَزَلَ الْحَلَالُ وَالْحَرَامُ. The haram and halal came down, and they started actually being addressed with. Now, if the first thing that was revealed, do not drink alcohol, they said, we're not going to leave it. If the first thing that was revealed, do not fornicate, they would say, we're not going to leave it. This is their lifestyle. This is the way they're living. But it's rather the ayat that we're talking about, you know, the foundations of Islam. Once they were built, and look at how many years, you're talking about over years. You know, if the secret period alone is about 3 years with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you can imagine now after that, the confrontation with Quraysh, and after that, the migration, the hijrah, and after that, the formations of armies and treaties and fighting the Romans and the Persians. And that experience cannot be duplicated. Next week, inshallah. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika. نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. جزاكم الله خيرا.